Thank you, Joaquin, and thank you for being here tonight and braving a couple snowflakes. And this is nothing for people in Wisconsin, right? This is nothing. And you've seen worse. And I remember times they would lock us down at Northland campus because it was 20 below. Then you had the wind chill, and they wouldn't let anyone drive anywhere. And so this, I mean, we got this. This is easy. And I do appreciate you being here, and I hope that these days are encouragement to you. I always approach like in a revival, renewal, revitalization time, kind of like my hope is that the core of the church are the ones that are most affected. I mean, I appreciate everyone that's here tonight, but I realize that in ministries that are busy like here and have a lot of things going, that there can be some tired people. And there can be people that, without even meaning to, can become a little bit distracted in what's important. And what is most important? That we'd walk with Jesus, right? And love Jesus and know Jesus and serve Jesus. And yet we can get distracted and busy. And I'm just hoping that, you know, like the pastors and the deacons and the servants and the leaders and that you are drinking deep, and that all of us would really just come before the Lord these few days and say, God, can you just give me the grace to just really live for you this year and do something for you that's really above what I could even think of being able to do in my own strength. And there's so many needs here, aren't there? I mean, I one side, I'm just so surprised to see so many churches in this area of Wisconsin. But on the other side, I find myself going, wow, there are a lot of people that I met even today that they don't know Jesus Christ, and they need Christ. And so I trust that our hearts are just really burdened just to be stirred up to serve the Lord in a greater way. Can you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 51? Psalm 51 is where we're going to be for the second half of the message. The other half of the message is going to come from a narrative passage in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Sometimes we drift and we're distant from God. Sometimes when we sin, we try to forget it. We try to cover or hide our sin. We try to minimize our infraction or blame it on others. When found out, we try to compensate with good behavior. We promise we'll never do it again. What does God want when I drift into sin? Psalm 51, 16 through 17 is a gift for the sinning saint. The passage shares with us the desires of God. He says in verse 16, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." This psalm was an explosion that came out of David's heart when he was found out to have committed the sin of adultery and murder. 2 Samuel 11 and 12 tell us that King David was taking a bath. He goes up on top of his house and he looks across the city and he sees a woman taking a bath. He sends for her. He commits adultery. And then to cover up the liaison, he sends for her husband, but her husband won't go and be with Bathsheba. And so finally, King David sends Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, back to General Joab with his own death sentence. General Joab puts him in a terrible place in battle, and Uriah dies. The palace secret is safe. Probably David didn't understand that when God sent Nathan the prophet, God was sending grace. And when Nathan the prophet began with a parable, began with a story, there's a poor man, there's a rich man, the poor man has one little lamb, the rich man has many sheep, but the rich man had a guest that came, and so the rich man went and fetched that little poor man's lamb and killed it and fed it to his friend. And David, just incensed, he said, "That man is worthy of death." And Nathan the prophet says, you're the one. And right away, David put the pieces together. Right away, he understood that God was getting his heart, that God was revealing to him that what had transpired all those months ago was sinful and that God had seen it. And David's response was not to blame shift. David's response was not to commit to do better. David's response was not to try to cover it up. David simply said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And we begin to realize that what happened at that moment was a defining moment in David's life. And David became broken before God. And he said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit, O God, you will not despise." I think sometimes when you preach passages like this, that some of us are tempted to think, or we hear things go through our brain like, well, if I ever really stumble into adultery, I'll know where to go. Well, okay, thanks for showing us to this cold Monday night. If I ever commit murder, I'm going straight to Psalm 51. So I'll notate that. Thanks for that. And we tune out. But if we do that, we fail to understand that the murder and the adultery and the stealing and the lying and the coveting were just manifestations of a heart that was not broken. And I think that many of God's people, unfortunately, we fail to see the hardness of our own heart. I mean, just be honest. I can be honest about myself. How many times do I come into a service and I sit down, and as the preacher begins to speak, maybe I start to drift off. Maybe I begin to think of an application for somebody else in attendance. Maybe I even think about somebody that's not here and how much they need that. Yet I fail to see my own hardness of heart. What I want to propose tonight is, no matter how hard your heart is, no matter how blind you are to your sin, God's grace is bigger, stronger, greater. He can give you a broken heart. I'd like to take some time just to unfold the need for a broken heart. I'd like us all to get pulled in. I'd like us all to see our own hardness of heart. We need a heart that's broken when we become oblivious to the clear commands of Scripture. Back in 2 Samuel, we're going to look at the story of David and Bathsheba, and we're going to pull out these manifestations of a hardened heart, become oblivious to the clear commands of Scripture. 2 Samuel 12, verse 9, Nathan says to David, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Why did you kill Uriah the Hittite? Why did you take his wife to be your wife? Just quite frankly, why did you commit adultery and murder right in the front of God? Did you really forget that he was watching?" The word despise, it means to view as vile and worthless. You see, David sinned a sin of presumption. It was a head that's full of knowledge, but a heart that's full of pride. Are we ever guilty of being oblivious to the clear commands of Scripture? Yeah, I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but how many of us have been saved for 10 years? How many of us have known Jesus for 20 years? How many of us have known Jesus for 40 years? How many times have you read your Bible? How many times have you gone through the Word? How many sermons have you listened to? I mean, a lot of us in this room, we know a lot about God's Word. But when we're oblivious to the clear commands of Scripture, our heart has become hardened. Our heart's hard when we begin to use people to get to our idols. When we begin to use people to get to what I want. If I want the praise of man, so I use you to get me there. I want to get some pleasure, so I drag you into my scheme. I want to rob, and so I pull people in. When I use people to get to my idols, I am not broken. 2 Samuel 11, verse 4, "And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her." When it's time to cover up his sin and he wants to murder Uriah, what does he do? He sends to Joab that message. "Joab, put him in a place where Uriah will die." When I begin to use others to get to my idols, my heart is not broken. But when I am hard on others and easy on myself, I have allowed my heart to become hardened. Have you ever noticed we're hard on others and easy on ourselves? Isn't it amazing the standard which we require everybody else to keep, and yet we don't even keep it ourselves? 2 Samuel 12, verse 5 and 6, David's anger is greatly kindled against the man, and he says to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man that's done this thing shall die." Do you know what the punishment was for stealing a lamb? It was not a capital offense. It was just returning four lambs. And yet when we're hard on others and easy on ourselves, our heart's not broken. I was serving up at Northland, and one of the staff members, I was responsible for the staff members during the summer camps, and this staff member came. I mean, they were just, I could just see that flames, you know. Something was bothering them, and they came to my office, and they sat down, and they said, "I've got two things to talk about." It was this on a Monday. I said, "Whoa, what's going on?" He goes, "I was just down at a church," and it was one of the churches in the area, and they were singing a song, and I mean, this song is bad. And he's telling me, "And this song is really bad." And he said, "You know, this song has a connection to this, which has a connection to this, and has a connection to that." And I'm just like listening to this, kind of like chuckling. I'm like, whoa, he is worked up over this song that has connections I've never even heard about before. And I was just kind of listening to him, and I said, "Well, this is a camp, which means we're a parachurch ministry. We're not over local churches. We're beside local churches. And so there's a list of about 8 or 10 churches that we kind of, you know, that the summer staffers go to. And why don't you just go to one of those other 9? And we're not going to really call out a church for doing what they think they should do. They've got pastors and deacons and congregants. And so maybe conscience-wise, you shouldn't go there." I was just trying to placate him a little bit. And I said, "So what's the second thing?" He goes, "Well, all this weekend, I've just really struggled with pornography." I just looked at him. I was so dumbfounded. I mean, he was so bothered by them singing Psalm 42. And I said, "Don't you think you should have talked about this one first?" I went right to this passage. I said, "Look at David, incensed about somebody stealing a lamb when he himself stole a woman." I think sometimes we thunder on our children because we see ourselves. Sometimes we yell when we should be silent. We nitpick. We're intense. We judge. Won't it be great to be in heaven and never judge another person? Never think evil about another person again. And yet here we are, many of us with a hardened heart. We're hard on others and easy on ourselves. Our heart's not broken when we're consumed with what we don't have rather than be thankful for what we do have. In the middle of this rebuke, Nathan says, "David, you had a total disregard for the goodness of God." He said, "You're the king. You were anointed king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul." 2 Samuel 12, verse 7 and 8. "I gave you Saul's house. I gave you Saul's wives. I gave you the house of Israel, Judah. And if you had wanted anything else, all you would have to do is ask. David, you have so much. Why did you go steal that one thing?" Our heart's not broken when we are consumed with what we don't have rather than be thankful for what we do have. I believe that many of our sins, they're sourced in the soil of ingratitude. We look at other people. We look at other people's spouses. We look at other people's homes. We look at other people's jobs. We look at other people's children's. We look at other people's intelligence. We look at other people's personality. We look all around us, and there's a grinding. There's an envy and a covetousness and a jealousy, and it's sickening how evil it is. And it turns into so many sins. How many of you have ever said something about somebody that you really didn't want to say, but you said it because you were trying to somehow deal with some of your own sinfulness, your own jealousies, your own envies? I remember sitting in a barber's chair, and there was a Newsweek or a Time magazine, and it had the first interview with Tiger Woods. Remember Tiger Woods? There he was, on track to become the first billionaire solo sports figure, and then his life just falls apart. He's sleeping with all these prostitutes, and he's just his life just falls apart. His wife leaves him. She gets custody of the kids. And in this article, he says this: "I hate being alone surfing channels. I wish I could be watching cartoons with my kids." He said, I would give anything to be able to give my kids a bath. Arnold Schwarzenegger, there he is, you know, multimillionaire. He's a, you know, Mr. Universe. He's an actor. He's the governor of California. And then he goes and has an affair with their maid, and he says, it was the stupidest thing I've ever done in my life. Have you ever considered how much you really do have? We have so much. And yet we waste away our joy. We waste away our thankfulness. We waste away the discontentment of our heart reveals that our heart's not broken. But we're not broken when we become callous to the obvious warnings regarding our sin. I mean, David was deaf to the voice of God through a simple servant. I mean, he looks and he sees her in 2 Samuel 11, verse 3. He says, who is that? And one of his servants goes, is that not Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Should that have been a little red flag? You know, some of us, we hear little warnings from our spouse or our parents or even our children. Just a little niggle. Our conscience should be bothered. And we just plow through it. David's death to the voice of God through the character of a faithful servant, Uriah. So David says, okay, I know how we're going to cover up the sin with Bathsheba. I'm going to go get Uriah, her husband, to come home and then let him spend a couple days with her. Well, he's been away for months, so surely they'll spend some time together, and then maybe she'll get pregnant, and then it'll just kind of cover up all of this. 2 Samuel 11, verse 10. Uriah says to David, the ark, Israel, Judah, my Lord Joab, your servants, David, they're all in tents and fields. How can I go down to my house? Listen to this. How can I go down to my house to eat, to drink, to lie with my wife? He said, how can I go and be with my wife? And then listen to this next phrase. He says, as you live, as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. He says, David, I'm in the fields protecting you, and I won't take what's rightfully mine as long as you live. In fact, I'll die so you can do what I'm supposed to do. Do you think that should have been a warning? Do you think the alarm bells should have been going off? Do you know what I think a short week like this is good for? I think there's some of us, we should get radical about some of our enslavements. I think some of us that are flirting with sin ought to run. I think that a week like this is good for us to see the hardness of heart, just like the lake slowly becomes icy, slowly the water thickens, slowly, slowly, but maybe it's not too late. Maybe this message tonight is a rescue mission for one or two, and let me tell you something, if that's the case, it's worth it. Our hearts hardened when our pursuit of God is replaced with an intensity to cover up our sin. I mean, when David realized, when David saw that she was expecting a child, he switched from early while I seek God to now I'm going to come up with plan A, B, C, D, E, F to cover my sin. I mean, he sends for Uriah. Uriah doesn't do anything. He gets Uriah drunk. Still, Uriah won't be with his wife. Finally, he goes and kills Uriah. He brings Bathsheba into his house. He just comes up with all these plans. I think on the humor side, you ever had a child that would go to more work to avoid work? There's something on the floor, and they're trying to use their toes to pick it up, you know, and they could have taken 1 second to reach down and pick it up. But no, they took like 30 seconds. But some of us, we get so intense about covering up our sin. Can I just tell you the hypocrisy and the duplicity from a man after God's own heart? I mean, he just was going to so much intensity. I just want to tell us, sin does not go away. It cannot just be sealed up. You can't just delete it. Even if the courts do not see or punish it, even if we're able to cover it up with hypocrisy, eventually the smell of the rotting carcass will betray you. but our hearts hardened when our sin is more important than its effect on others. At the core of our sin is selfishness. You see, the opposite of love is self. And the opposite of walking in the Spirit is choices of self. One guy said this, he's a camp director, only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. That sums it up in a pithy way, that either I'm going to be loving God and loving others, or I will be intensely loving myself in selfishness. Do you know that David's sin caused a lot of people pain? 2 Samuel 11, verse 13 says, "And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David and Uriah the Hittite." There were other men right next to Uriah. So when David had Joab put Uriah in a really nasty place of the battle, there were other men that died too. There were other children crying in Jerusalem to cover up David's sin. There are new widows tonight because of David's sin. And then when Joab sends a servant, "Go tell David that some of his best men just died because we put them too close to the wall." And if David gets mad at you, because David knows tactics, and if David would, if this would have happened in any other circumstance, David would have gotten mad at Joab and said, "You put them too close." And Joab says, "And if David gets upset with you, just tell him that Uriah died too." Wink, wink. David could care less about the widows and the orphans, as long as his sin was covered. I don't know if you've ever read The Lord of the Rings, or maybe even watched them. J.R.R. Tolkien, it's just an epic series. In one scene, there's these little happy hobbits. Of course they're happy. Little halfling creatures in this imaginary land. They have breakfast, and then they have second breakfast. And then they have elevensies. Lunch, first tea, second tea, then supper. I mean, that's a good life, okay? They're happy little hobbits. They play music. They just have joy. Things of this life don't bother them. But they got dragged into this journey to destroy this evil ring. And soon they too are burdened by all of the cares of what is going on. And one of the hobbits is now turned into the servant of Denethor, the steward of Gondor, who was reigning in a country that would normally be on the side of good. But he lost hope. He'd been so affected by evil. He thought there was no way for them to ever win, and he just starts giving these orders that really just resulted in the destruction of his troops. And in one poignant scene, he sends his son, who the hobbit was friends with, to go attack this little knoll with a bunch of the enemy, and there was no way for them to win, and there was no strategic advantage to sacrifice them. And the Denethor, he had an axe to grind with his son, and he's starting to eat while his son is charging to die. And as he's eating, he says to this little hobbit, "Sing me a happy hobbit song." And the little hobbit starts to sing a lament. And as he sings this lament, you see Denethor breaking chicken bones and scenes of his son getting struck by arrows and cherry tomato gore on his chin, because he cared more about eating some chicken than his son dying. You know, when there has been seasons where I've struggled with forgiveness. When I let bitterness reign in my heart, I care more about my right and wrong justice system than the effects on my 5 children, my spouse, and the people I serve with. When I get so wound up about something and I'm fearful and I'm afraid of what people think of me, and now I'm edgy and now I'm biting and I'm attacking the people that are closest to me, I care more about my little idol than the pain of other people. My heart is not broken. But I think all of these could almost cover up the most serious one. It's seen in the last verse of chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, and it sums it up. He just says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You see, I think it's really good for us to understand, and we ought to be bothered that our trampling on others, our using of others, our forgetfulness of God's goodness, it displeases the Lord. Our transgressions are not trivial. Our selfish choices cannot be hidden. The weight of our sin is heavy. We are the prodigal in the hog pen. We are Isaiah crushed before God. God is showing us our bent towards sin. And like the hymn writer says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I mean, who here is able to live perfectly? Who here is free from every evil thought, every evil word, every evil action? I mean, who here is perfect? Who here is able to maintain a sacrifice that's pleasing to God? The weight of sin is crushing. Do you know that God uses the weight of our sin to crush us of our self-dependence? He uses it to destroy our self-righteousness. Some of us, we get intoxicated with all that we do for God. Look at all the things I said no to. Look at all the things I said yes to. Look at how sacrificial I am. And we ignore our own soul, and yet the weight of sin should be so great that we see I can't save myself. I need grace from God. No other Bible story describes the human condition like 2 Samuel 11 and 12. But no other Bible prayer expresses confession quite like Psalm 51. Can you turn there? What I'd love to give us tonight in the next few moments that we have is a prayer of confession, a prayer of confession that we'd go back to, that when we drift into sin, when we mess up, when we say something, when we do something that we know is sinful, that rather than try to build up our own self-righteousness and hide, that we'd run to Psalm 51 and we'd just pour our heart out to God. Can I tell you my own experience? I grew up in Idaho. My parents, first generation believers, good church. But I don't think I'd ever really read my Bible before. You know, I just kind of read pieces. I'd gone to an Awana program, so I'd memorized some passages, but I'd never really read the Bible really through. I get to Northland, and my sophomore year, God's just been working my heart. I went and bought a study Bible. For those of you who don't know, a study Bible has a lot of notes to it, and I bought my first study Bible. It was like $50. It was a Ryrie study Bible. And I just start reading. I start reading the Bible. And all this is the fall semester. The Lord's just pounding me. I mean, it's like God's doing a real work. I mean, it's like I'm just like, it's like this renovation, this revival of God. I mean, I'm just like confessing stuff. I mean, I went home my freshman year and I was confessing things I stole, and I was taking care of things and just trying to walk with God, trying to read my Bible, trying to pray, and I'm reading my Bible, but I'm so discouraged. How many of you ever get discouraged by your own sinfulness? I'm so low. I'm so discouraged. And I'm reading Psalms, and I hit Psalm 51. I stayed there for weeks. And every morning I'd read Psalm 51. I'd say, God, you know what goes on in my head. You know my anger. You know my hatred. You know how lazy I am. You know me, God. I mean, I was waking up and I was like slamming my elbows on my knees. And I was opening up Psalm 51 and I was weeping my way through it. In fact, I spent so much time in Psalm 51. You take that Ryrie Study Bible today. I still have it. You take it and you go like this. Psalm 51. One of my best friends. And Psalm 51, we see the prayer of a heart that's broken. You see, much of Scripture speaks to us, but Psalm 51 speaks for us. Psalm 51 gives us the lingo. It gives us the words. It gives us the ability. Here we are. We took the arrows of sin. We're dragging into the presence of God. What do you say? Can I just give you 5 handholds to help you climb out of the pit of your own sin? I'm talking about like the sin of February 5th coming up. I'm talking about April 20th. I'm talking about these things that are just on the horizon, that when you begin to see your own sinfulness, that you wouldn't stay in self-pity, or you wouldn't put on clothes of self-righteousness, but you'd run into the presence of God, and the first thing you'd say is, Lord, forgive me. Verse 1 and 2, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from sin. Four verbs, all in the imperative. He is with intensity, busting wide open. He uses every Hebrew word for sin, transgression, open rebellion, iniquity, twisted, sin, I've fallen short. He just busts wide open with this intensity that's almost offensive. I mean, who's he to use imperatives with God? I mean, listen to what he did. Cleanse me, wash me, blot out my transgressions, have mercy. You know why they're not offensive? Because they're desperate imperatives. Where else can he go? Who else should he run to? These desperate imperatives, I'm telling you, if you're having a heart attack in the library, you do not respect the no talking sign. If you're drowning, you don't whisper. When you see your sin, forgive me, God, have mercy. That same phrase, have mercy, with the high priest prayer in Deuteronomy was shower or shine your face, grace me. He's like, grace me, God, my sin runs deep. Blot out my transgressions, wipe it away, scrape it off, remove this permanent stain, wash me thoroughly, take my dirty clothes of sin and wash them, cleanse me so I can come into your presence. These desperate imperatives were actually dependent imperatives. You see, as a man after God's own heart, he understood the law. He understood thou shalt not of Exodus 20 and following, but he also understood Exodus 34 and the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You see, when David understood that God is a covenant-keeping God. David understood that though he deserved wrath, that God also has mercy and that God is a covenant-keeping God that will keep those that come to him in humbleness. Where does the high and lofty one dwell? He dwells with those that are a broken and contrite spirit. How many of you are thankful that God is a covenant-keeping God? How many of you are thankful that God is abundant in mercy? How many of you are thankful for 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? So I've got a question. If we're thankful that God is a covenant-keeping God who can forgive, why would we ever try to hide our sin? Can any of you think of a circumstance where you needed to clear your conscience with somebody and you were dodging it 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 until finally you just leveled with them? And though you were shamed, there was such relief. Why would we ever try to hide our sin from God? Lord, forgive me. Have mercy, blot out, wash me, cleanse me with intensity. He just declares with dependence. And we see the second handhold that I want to give you is, Lord, I confess my sin. Verses 1 through 3, he says this, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. He said this. He went from, Lord, forgive me, with the intensity of an imperative, to now he goes to the indicative. And what does that mean? He just says it like it is. He just agrees. 35 personal pronouns. I mean, he's not blame shifting. He's just like, my sin is before me. It went from intensity to honesty. He's just saying it like it is. There was no excuses. He wasn't saying anything like others did, so I did. He didn't say this, others made me do it. I was made that way. I'm not as bad as you think. You probably would have done it too. No, he simply said, I have sinned against the Lord. My sin is before me. And he says, my sin is ultimately before God. It's not to minimize the pain that he caused Bathsheba, the pain that he caused other people. But he understood that ultimately his sin was before who? Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Verse 4, God, you're just. If you squish me, God, if you judge me, you are just. Lord, I am just being honest so that you can judge me however you want to judge me. But my sin is also a part of me. Verse 5, in sin did my mother conceive me. I came into this world a sinner. My sin is so deep, I need massive grace. Are you being honest with God about the choices you've made? Is there any sin that you're hiding? Are there any flesh bents that is just so much a part of who you are? That's what David's saying. In sin did my mother conceive me. Is there any area of sin that's just so who you are? Is it nature, nurture? Sometimes it's hard to even figure out. My great-grandfather committed suicide when my grandfather was 5 years old. My grandfather watched it. Do you think my grandfather brought any issues into his family? My grandfather has one daughter. My mom, they can't have kids, and then they can have kids. And then my mom gets saved, gets married at 19. So she grows up with a controlling dad who's really fearful. Do you think my mom brought any issues into my home? Do you think I have issues? I do. I won't make you say it. Nature, nurture. How many of you are thankful that God's grace is bigger and stronger than any nature nurture? Our sin's deep, but his grace is greater. Lord, forgive me. Intensity. Lord, I confess my sin, honesty. Lord, cleanse me. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. The bones which you've broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin. God, blot out all my transgressions. Blot out all my iniquities. It went from the intensity of the imperative to the honesty of the indicative. And now the language, it almost turns it into if-then statements. So if you purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. If you wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. If you do this, then you're going to make me hear joy and gladness. Oh, God, cleanse me from guilt. I don't know your story, but I do know human nature. We're all messed up in this room, aren't we? How many of you can think of at least one thing you wish you'd never done, said, thought? How many of you ever struggle with guilt of things that have already been forgiven? Me too. Do you know what David's saying? He's saying, Father, cleanse me from guilt. Take that hyssop, that branch. It was a ceremonial thing, the high priest, when a leper would be cleansed. And the people are like, oh, can the leper come into the temple? I don't know. Yeah, it looks like he's clean. Looks like everything's good. I don't know. And so the high priest would take some hyssop and put some water on it and then sprinkle onto that leper. It was a ceremony. It was like to signify, no, they are clean and they can come into the temple. Do you know what's going on here? David is like, I am so wicked and I'm so messed up. Take your hyssop, sprinkle me. Cleanse me from pain. You know what? Sin hurts, doesn't it? And the effects of sin hurt. I broke my pinky. I know, that doesn't sound like a manly break. Do you know what happens to this pinky, though? It's the most amazing thing. It was right in the knuckle. And when the storm comes in, it's the most odd thing. I mean, it just hurts. I mean, like really, like it like, like, you don't want to tell people because it's like, it's your pinky. But it really hurts. And you know, when we sin, sometimes, like the fissure, it's almost like arthritis gets in there or something. It's like you think about it and it just hurts. But where else can you take your sin, and where else can you take your guilt, and where else can you take your pain? You bring it to the Lord. Cleanse me from guilt. Cleanse me from pain. Cleanse me from shame. The pain, he says, make me hear joy and gladness. The bones which you have broken may rejoice. Lord, I feel sorrow over this. I'm sorry. But then hide thy face from my sin. He's saying this, God, I can't go anywhere that you would not see it. You are just. If you want to crush me, you can. But Lord, because of your grace and your mercy and the fact you're a covenant-keeping God, oh God, scrape the graffiti of my iniquity off the wall of my soul and hide your face from my sin. Father, forgive me. First handhold. Lord, I confess my sin. Second handhold. Third, Lord, cleanse me. Fourth, Lord, renew and keep me. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So this is where we get to see what really is going on in David's life. What David later is called by Samuel a man after God's own heart. Why would God call a guy like David a man after his own heart? It's because of what David was that these verses signify. At the moment of his sin, can you think of any Old Testament character who was found out for sinning? And rather than get humble, they tried to cover, like Saul. Remember what Saul did? He's like, don't tell the people. I mean, don't make it really bad. Don't take the kingdom from me. What does David do? He's like, you can take it all. You can crush me. You can do whatever. You're just. I'm wicked. I'm a sinner. And he doesn't ask for his kingdom. What does David want? What does David want back? The joy of a right relationship. Create in me a clean heart, O God, a right spirit. Don't take your presence. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. You know what David wants? He just wants to love God, walk with God, enjoy God. That's what he wants. He wants to go back on the hillside and grab his harp and just sing praises to God and enjoy the solitude and the memories and thinking about God. And somewhere in there, he starts to think, I remember sitting there. Remember how God delivered me? Salvation, it's not, when we hear salvation New Testament, it's like redemption salvation, but salvation Old Testament is more deliverance salvation. How many times did God take care of David? The bear, the lion, the Philistines, Saul in the cave, like twice. He comes out of that deliverance. What do you do? How many of you have ever been? We were coming over. I'll just tell you. We're coming from northern Wisconsin, going over to Michigan for some youth activity. And we're going through the UP, and there's a blizzard. And we're in our buddy's Astro van. Do you remember Astro vans? They're the Ford Astro vans. And we're like driving, and it's like just a blizzard, and we're driving. But all of a sudden, we hit the bank of snow. And we're like on two wheels. And I'm sitting in the passenger side, scared to death. And my buddy just happened to be wearing a cowboy hat. I have no clue why. And we're on two wheels in the UP in a blizzard. And he's like, "Woo!" And it lands, and we're okay, and we keep going. And he's like, "Yeah!" How is David? When he comes out of that cave and God just delivered him again, the joy of just knowing that there was a father who cares and a father who knows and a king who protects. You see, what David wants at the conclusion of his sin, he doesn't want his sin just to be kind of swept under a carpet. He wants to be forgiven of his sin, and he wants a heart that loves God. Oh, God, renew my heart for you. Oh, God, renew a sense of your presence and power. Don't take your Holy Spirit. Oh, God, renew my joy for your works. Oh, God, keep me from ever forgetting about you. My favorite verse in Psalm 119 is the last one. Uphold me with a willing spirit. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. You see in Psalm 51, verse 12, he says, restore to me the joy, but then he goes, uphold me with thy free spirit. How many of you have ever not confessed your sin because you knew you were going to do it in a day? Do you know what David's talking about? Future grace. Lord, forgive me today and give me grace for tomorrow. Oh God, I need your grace today and tomorrow and forever. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. How many are glad that God goes after his sheep? And then number five, we're at the lip. Lord, I commit to serve and worship you with all my heart. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I confess my sin. Lord, my sin is a part of me. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, renew me and keep me. And Lord, I commit to serve and worship you with all my heart. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors thy ways. Okay, so my sin does not mean I run to go teach an adult Sunday school so I feel righteous. My sin doesn't result in me going, oh, I better go soul win so I feel good. My sin must be dealt with by the grace of God. Then, verse 13, I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will show forth thy praise. You did not desire a sacrifice, or I'd give it. David could have put a lamb tax. He could have had 10,000 lambs in Jerusalem by the week's end, and they could have let the blood water through the Kidron, and he could have had all of the little sacrifice and made a big deal in covering, but he said, no, God, what you want from this king is you want this king to be humbled before you and broken. But God, if you forgive me, then I'll use my life in any way you want to serve. I'll use my life in any way. I'll let you have control of my life story. Can I just be straight up with you? Sometimes people get saved and then they hide their story. Can I tell you, God wants to use your story. God wants to use your broken, busted up, sin-filled, but forgiven and graced life. Oh, we don't run around and go, oh, I just want to tell you how evil I was. But we run around and go, I want to tell you how awesome God is. I'll be used any way you want, God. You can use me any way you want. Lord, I commit to serve and worship you. He goes, my lips will sing praises about you. And you can use me any way you want, but I'll sing. I mean, I was doing a class, and this liberal theologian, she said, why do Christians always sing about the blood of Jesus? I was reading that. I don't know. Do any of you ever talk to your books? I'll tell you why. Because I'm forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And that's what he said. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, and I will sing aloud of your righteousness. I am unrighteous. In fact, it's not just that I don't have righteousness. I am unrighteous. I deserve wrath, but you've forgiven me. And so now I will sing. We pull a big trailer with a semi. And probably one of my biggest fears is that we'd hit somebody or something and there'd be a terrible wreck. And I it's one of your major fears when you actually dream about it, you know? I had a dream. I'm driving down the road. Nobody's in front of me. And then only like dreams can do, there's now a car in front of me and we wrecked, right? And I'm like, what? And then now the deputy sheriff's there. Why the deputy? Because that's just how dreams work. He was a deputy. And so I'm like looking at him and I'm telling him, well, they're not hurt. And he goes, no, they're dead. And I look back and they're all dead, right? And I just felt so bad. Have you ever had a dream that was so intense that you woke up and you thought it was real? I woke up and I was, first words, oh Lord, I didn't mean to kill him. 10 seconds. It's a dream. It's a dream! Christy's like, go back to bed. But David did kill him. What did David deserve? So it wasn't a death sentence for taking a lamb, but it was death sentence for committing murder. You know, David has a lot to rejoice. Do you know how many people took David's place? I mean, there was Uriah, remember he said? As long as you live, I'm not going to go be with my wife. So Uriah dies for David's sin. Do you remember all those other men that were with Uriah? There they are fighting, and then they would get withdrawn from, and then they die too? There's a baby that's born to Bathsheba. It was the product of their sin, but now it's a victim of their sin. This baby now dies. Remember that? But then David had another son. And Solomon had another son. And he had another son. And he had a 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 son. Until finally, there was a son of David that was born in Bethlehem. And this son of David never sinned. He fulfilled all the law. And this son of David, Jesus the Christ, died on the cross for David's sin. And he died on the cross for my sin. He died on the cross for your sin. Why would any of us try to carry our sin when it's been paid for? Why would any of us try to cover our sin when it's been exposed like Jesus, naked on the cross? Why would any of us try to take our sin and somehow hide it in a cave when Jesus came out of a cave triumphant, conquering sin? He sits at the right hand of the throne of God and still makes intercession for us. And all God's people say, who needs the finished work of Jesus applied to your account? Would you say amen? How many of you are thankful that God is a covenant-keeping God? Would you say amen? So let's come to the Lord. Like nothing fancy, just come to the Lord right there in your seat and be broken and lift up your hands. Oh, be merciful to me, a sinner. Beat your chest. Lord, forgive me. But Lord, thank you for your grace. And thank you that it's more than any of my sin. That's what saints do. They run back to the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Would you take time? I don't think I need to ask any questions for Christians. I think we're all there. I think we're like, yes, yes. I need grace. Yes. But is there anyone here to say, Will, I don't know if I know Christ as my own Savior. Will, you're talking about Jesus dying on the cross for David's sin. Will, I know that Jesus died. I believe that he was buried and rose again, but I've never asked God to be my own Savior because of the finished work of Jesus. I don't know if I were to die, if I'd spend eternity in heaven, and I'd like you to pray for me. If that's you, would you lift your hand and say, Will, pray for me. I don't know if I know Christ as my own Savior, and I'd like you to pray for me. Would you just lift your hand? Say, Will, I don't know if I know Christ. I'd like you to pray for me. Are there others? Will, I don't know if I know Christ. I'd like you to pray for me. Okay, I'm going to pray for you. Father, I just want to pray that this one would know you as their Savior. But Lord, I want to pray for Christians that they would just be broken. And Lord, that there would be a confession of sin past. But Lord, that they'd meditate on this text for sin future, and to you be all the glory in Jesus' name. With their heads bowed, as she plays, would you take time to pray?